This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Merry Christmas! Come on, you only get once a year to say something like that, don't you? Merry Christmas! That sounds a little more merry. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. We've already read in the two sections this morning our text for this morning. I won't read it again, but you may want to refer to it. It's also an insert in your bulletin. I believe you can follow along as well. But we're going to wrap up this morning our Christmas series called The Songs of Christmas. And I hope you've enjoyed looking at different songs. And we're going to look at the last one, the song of the shepherds that appears in the story right revolving the birth of Christ. And we'll look at that here in just a minute. With that, I was struck by a quote from Albert Einstein, who obviously is quite intelligent. And to hear him talking about topics that had nothing to do with physics or science or math directly, to hear him say this: "He who can no longer pause to wonder is as good as dead." He who can no longer pause to wonder is as good as dead. What makes it easy for you to wonder this morning? What makes you give pause? What puts you at a loss for words? Does the reality of the Son of God coming to earth, not just to make a spectacle for himself, but to come to earth humbly on a mission to save you and to draw people to himself, does that make you pause and wonder at the love of a God like that? And understanding what that Christmas birth led up to, as we'll celebrate in a few months, Easter, a death and a resurrection, realizing that that specifically was endured for you, satisfying not just God's love for you, but God's justice. Has it caused you wonder and pause at all this Christmas season to think that God is not just loving, but God is so just that it demanded that his justice would be satisfied, that when his people turned away from him in rebellion in a small garden thousands of years ago, that payment of sin would either cost the life of the individual who committed that sin or the life of his son. And those are the only two scenarios that time and existence and God allow. Indeed, either you or Jesus Christ will pay the penalty for your sin. And the hope of Christmas and what made shepherds sing that night was the reality that God had broken into time and space and he was making a way through his son. And that faith and believing and following Jesus Christ was indeed the way that God was going to satisfy his love and justice all in one time. And the cross is the picture of that ultimate love and justice. And the resurrected empty tomb is a picture of that. And the day when he comes back on a white horse, as we talked about Christmas Eve, the one who's called faithful and true, the one bringing the final judgment, the one drawing a final people to himself and a final separation of those who are not his people from himself, is also part of that same love and justice and glory of God. As we look at that, and look at that song specifically this morning, I hope that you will have pause and wonder. In just a minute, I'm going to show you a clip from a video here as well. But before I do that, I just want to start off in our series here. Shepherds didn't set out that night after the angels came and visited, after they went and saw this baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. You know, there was no intentionality of going, you know, this would be a good night to praise God, and when we are done with this, we should go praise God. You know, as a bunch of people out in the woods might talk about different things. It wasn't like that at all, apparently. There wasn't a thought-out plan. There wasn't an agenda. There was just the spontaneous, impulsive, uncontained response of worship, because the praise of God indeed is reactionary. It's something that happens to
to you out of understanding and realizing who God is in His glory. And yes, if you're like me, you got up on Sunday morning, there is a real sense where you kind of have to get yourself, you kind of have to turn yourself into a praise mode. You have to kind of think in who God is, and you got to kind of bring Him into your presence here. And it's not all that reactionary, is it, if we're honest? Because we have a crowded world, we have crowded minds, we have crowded souls that don't easily ponder who God is in His glory. That's why we must gather and worship. That's why we must go to the Scriptures. That's why we must pray. That's why we must be together. But you know, one day it's not going to be that way. In the new heavens and the new earth revelation, there is no temple. Why? Because His presence of God is everywhere, within, without, around His people. We're told that there is no sun, at least not like we know it, lighting the day, because the glory of God lights the day and night. His glory shines. There's a reality of the presence of God that will spontaneously draw us to live lives of praise and worship. Not just once a week, gather together on Sunday and worship like we do now. It's not going to be that way always. Take a look at this video if you haven't already seen it. So let's just enjoy it for a few moments. but I'm sorry, I couldn't. I had to show the whole thing. Because there, if you want to see a picture of the new heavens and the new earth, that's the closest thing I can show you here on earth what it might look like in the context of a new city, the new Jerusalem. If you thought your picture was floating on the cloud, playing the harp, you've got a totally wrong picture of what heaven's to be like. There's a new Jerusalem. There's a new place. You could be doing commerce just like normal. You could be doing day in and day out. But spontaneous praise could break out at any time. And it won't be weird
and it won't be unexpected then. It'll be the norm. I mean, I just love, the only people that didn't know like they knew what they were doing in this thing were the ones wearing the red horns in this video, still wandering around in this. People holding up their children, people taking pictures here, just soaking it in. There's only, what, 300 or so of the actual official choir? But you got thousands in Macy's participating, joining in the song. The praise of God is reactionary. And this is just a small snippet how that might look like and how that can be and how it's contagious. Just a simple song. Yeah, very powerful song. But singing praises of the Lord with that. You see, the praise of God is always reactionary. If you are worshiping God, it's always in response to Him. It's always in response to who He is and His glory, or His glory being revealed, or truth about Him being revealed. You don't work up praise and worship on your own at all. It comes in reaction to seeing God for who He is. And that's what happens to this group of shepherds here in this particular story here. I love the story I heard about Mark Galley, who's apparently a pastor, who's written a book called Jesus Mean and Wild. He tells a story about trying to make disciples. He'd already led a group of Laotian refugees to Christ, and he was trying to communicate them at Christmas time in a Bible study, and trying to help them learn and try to help them apply truths of God's Word. But listen to his story and his experience here. He said, after we read the passage in which Jesus calms the storm, I began, as I usually did, with more theological, sophisticated groups. I asked them about the storms in their lives. There was a puzzled look among my Laotian friends, so I elaborated. We all have storms, problems, worries, troubles, crises, and this story teaches us that Jesus can give us peace in the midst of those storms. So what are your storms? I asked. Again, more puzzled silence. Finally, one of the men hesitantly asked, do you mean that Jesus actually calmed the wind and the sea in the middle of a storm? I thought he was finding the story incredulous, and I didn't want to get distracted with the problems of miracles, so I replied, yes, but we should not get hung up on the details of the miracle. We should remember that Jesus can calm the storms in our lives. Another stretch of awkward silence ensued until another replied, well, if Jesus calmed the wind and the waves, he must be a powerful man. At this, they all nodded vigorously and chattered excitedly to one another in Leo. Except for me, the room was full of wonder. I suddenly realized that they grasped the story better than I did. How often are you, like me, get caught up when you hear a picture or you read in the scriptures and hear about the glory of God and you think, gosh, what can that do for me? Now, how can God come meet me in my place? And not that God's not concerned with that, but you see here it's a picture of people that realized, wait a minute, this is the Son of God, and He is in control of the molecules of water and the molecules that flow through the air, and they bow and worship Him. And at His moment spoken, just like He spoke long before and said, let there be light. If He says, be still and be quiet, they obey. They lost and forgot about themselves in that moment because they were captured and raptured in the glory of God. That's what happens to this group of shepherds. If you're here Christmas Eve, you heard me remind you a little bit about who these group of men were. Remember, these shepherds were a lower class. The shepherds were a despised class because they were unable to fulfill ceremonial law duties. So they were kind of out there on the fringe. They kind of weren't living like right Israelites should live, and they kind of justified it by, you know, their busyness with the sheep. These were hard men. They were often thieves, and people looked at them as thieves. They're the ones, remember, you lock the door when you drive by in your car. The shepherds were nearby. These are ones that their testimony in a court of law was not allowed because they were not considered reliable. This is the group of guys who are all of a sudden raptured and caught up in a spontaneous worship, a praise of God, because the praise of God is reactionary. Well, not only is the praise of God reactionary, but the praise of God reprioritizes as well. Look in verses 15 through 18. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, let's see what they did. The shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. You know, I heard a joke about a group of friends that were going deer hunting. They kind of paired off and went off to go in different parts of the woods. And then they were all going to gather back later that night. And all of them had gathered back except for this one other pair. Then all of a sudden, a guy comes walking down the trail with a big old 8-point deer wrapped over his shoulders. But he came down, he came back by himself. His friends asked, and they said, "Hey, where's Harry?" Well, his response was, "Well, Harry had a stroke back up on the trail. So it was either taking him or taking the deer, and I figured nobody was going to steal Harry," was his reply on that. Reprioritizing sometimes is needed, isn't it, in the midst of situations. Well, reprioritizing happened right here with the shepherds. Did you catch it? Did you miss it? What in the shepherding guide manual, rule number one, is in there? Don't leave the sheep. All right? Dad shepherds training the young boy shepherds. Rule number one, kids, would have been, don't ever leave the sheep unattended. And what do? They leave the sheep. And what we can tell, every single one of them did. I mean, when you get the army of angels coming, probably swords drawn, voices singing, what happens? You reprioritize. And that's what happens here in this midst as well, too. They left the sheep because the praise of God reprioritizes. Former British Prime Minister Tony Blair, in his 2010 memoir called A Journey, My Political Life, he writes this about sharing about a friend of his. He says, I quote, "A friend of mine whose parents were immigrants, Jews from Europe, who came to America in search of safety, told me this story. His parents lived and worked in New York. They were not well off. His father died when he was young. His mother lived on, and in time my friend succeeded and became wealthy. He often used to offer his mother the chance to travel outside of America. She never did. When eventually she died, they went back to recover the safety box where she kept her jewelry. They found there another box. This box had no key, so they had to drill it open. They wondered what precious jewel might be in it. They lifted the lid. There was wrapping and more wrapping, and finally an envelope. Intrigued, they opened it. In the envelope were her U.S. citizenship papers, nothing more. That was the jewel, more precious to her than any other possession. That was what she treasured most." This woman's life, and then eventually in this woman's death, revealed what was her priority and what she treasured most. But let me ask you, your death will certainly reveal, but what does your life right now reveal that you prioritize? And has it been reprioritized by the glory of God? By the truth of who God is? What does your bank transactions reveal about what is priority in your life? What does your calendar or appointment book or Palm Pilot or cell phone calendar tell you is important in your priority in life? What do your thoughts reveal? When you have a spare moment and you have a chance to reflect, where do they go? Or you're lying in bed before you sleep at night, where do they rest? And what is the priority? What do your choices of relationships reveal between who you choose to be your friends or who you might choose to date, who you might want to be like, whose approval means a lot to you, maybe whose approval means nothing to you? What does that reveal? What do your fears reveal about is the priority in your heart and life? What makes you happiest reveal about your priorities in your life? And has the glory of God reprioritized those things? It did for this group of shepherds. So much so that they broke rule number one and did it without worrying for a second. Well, the praise of God is not only reactionary, the praise of God not only reprioritizes, but lastly, the praise of God revitalizes. Look at verse 17 through 18. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The word revitalize means to imbue with new life or vitality, to give new life or vitality. Now think about that in regard to the shepherds. I already described what kind of men they were. They didn't have many friends and they didn't care much about people before that night. But after the angels and after seeing Jesus, they seek out people to share the news with. The people that were ostracized go looking for people. They were not trusted by people for a lot of good reasons, but they didn't let that stop them. They go still spreading the news. Their testimony wasn't even allowed in a court of law, but what do? They can't stop speaking of it and sharing it with others, even though they had so many reasons to be cynical, to even say, hey, let's keep this to ourselves. Everybody else treats us as outsiders anyway. Let this just be between us. We can just keep it to ourselves. They couldn't keep it to themselves. They couldn't help but give testimony and respond in praise and worship because they had encountered a real living God who had stepped into history and time and who had cared enough to visit them on what, one of a thousand nights that must have looked all identical, exactly the same, just about, except for that one, to tell them a very important message. The praise of God revitalizes. I think of the story of the Apostle Paul. Here's the Apostle Paul, if you remember him, who wrote most of the New Testament that we have to look at and read today. But he wasn't always the Apostle Paul, was he? He was the Pharisee Saul before that, if you recall. Remember, he's the one that was a cynic. He was the one that hated Jesus. He was the one that hated Jesus' followers. There was nothing that made him happier in the course of a day than catching some and having them thrown into jail. And if he could do more than that, he'd be quite glad to hold some cloaks. He didn't want to dirty his own hands, but why others stoned, even Stephen, which that's where he was on the day that Stephen, the first martyr, died. He lived out of jealousy. He lived out of fear. That's who the Apostle Paul was. Until what? The day that he is visited. Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus. Jesus, in a vision, comes and reveals him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his life will never be the same after that. In fact, he writes about it in one of his later letters in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let me just read him. Let him, in Paul's own words, describe himself. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. You see, the Apostle Paul, who was the blasphemer in his own words, now becomes the evangelist. You see, the Apostle Paul, who was once the persecutor, becomes the persecuted. And you can read about many of those as you read about his life. Can you hear that? Here's the violent man, as he describes himself, now becomes a man of peace. Reconciled in his relationship with God and seeking to help others be reconciled in their relationship with God. Paul was a changed man. Paul was revitalized and given new life through Jesus Christ. Are you cynical? You know, the day after Christmas is a great time to measure that. when there's still paper to pick up around the house, when there's still dishes to be washed, when there's still family to entertain and enjoy, when there's the thought of work starting or school starting in a matter of days or a week or so for most of us, it's a great time for the cynicism to seep back in with that. If you encounter and know the living God, it will dispel that. Why? Because the praise of God comes from revitalized hearts. You know, if the story of Jesus coming to earth is about as relevant to you as Frosty the Snowman or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, then no wonder you're cynical. No wonder Christmas, you're nothing more than tired today and have not much more hope to look forward to than the next distraction to come along. I don't know, is that New Year's? Is that a birthday? Is that a vacation coming up? Something else to distract you long enough to get there. But you know what? For those who are followers of Jesus Christ, let's be honest, there is still a hole that's not quite fully filled. There is a holy, righteous sense that every follower of Christ this morning should feel. Christmas is good, but this is not it. It's not everything. And rather than, let me encourage you, rather than just stuffing stuff in that hole or pretending it's not there, to acknowledge it and go, yeah, Christmas is not the end of the story. And even Easter and the resurrection is not the end of the story. For the church and for Christians, Christmas is a time to remember and celebrate the second coming. The time when Jesus will come and restore all things. The time when we will be like that Macy's picture, and that will be the norm. Living in a community and a people of God where the praise of God breaks out all the time. Don't stuff and fill that hole with something else. Don't disregard that. That longing is meant to be there and to keep you focusing your eyes on Him, not the things of this world. And for those that aren't followers of Christ here this morning, you know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about stuffing those holes, those voids in your life with stuff. Because you do it too. Christ has come to begin filling that void. Christ has come to show you the hope that's in Him. Even though Jesus came to bring peace, it's not the peace today that we have in Christ that we're going to have one day in the new heavens and the new earth, or the day that Jesus takes you home, whichever comes first. That is what we still ultimately look to and long to. That's why Jesus says His Holy Spirit that He pours out is what? It's a down payment. Some of you may have made just a down payment with your credit card, right? For many things you bought the last few weeks. What? You'll make the final payment in the next 30 days, I hope, when the bill comes. The Holy Spirit is just the down payment of what's to come. It's just the beginning. Face to face, where Jesus wipes away every tear from your eye, Himself. Where there is the constant worship of His people. Where His presence lights the day like the sun lights our day today. That's what we look for. That's what we're made for. That's where we're going home to for those of us who are followers in Christ. Let me close with this quote from a Russian philosopher of the 20th century, Peter D. Ospensky. In his book, In Search of the Miraculous, he writes this: each man has a definite repertoire of roles which he plays in ordinary circumstances, but put him into even only a slightly different circumstance and he is unable to find a suitable role. For a short time, he becomes himself. I don't know what kind of role or roles that you have to fit yourself into. But my hope and prayer, if you're not a follower of Christ, is that something I've said or a verse you've heard, a song that's been sung, or a combination of things this morning has offset you out of the norm where maybe you're your honest self right now. And you don't have a hat to wear and you don't have a role to play that feels right other than the offer that Christ is offering you, a new role. To yield your heart to Him, to follow Him, to trust in His Son's forgiveness of your sins, and to pledge your allegiance to worship Him in all that you say and do, and to trust Him for forgiveness in life. That's my hope and prayer. And if you are here and you're a follower of Christ, my hope and prayer is that you'll keep shedding these other roles that you get into and be real before God this morning as we come to His table to embrace His life, to receive His death and resurrection fresh this morning. It's not just forgiveness for your sins, but also the power to live according to a new life. Let's pray. Father, just ask this morning that as we have a chance to ponder a second why shepherds would sing in awe, God, that you would allow us the same mercy and grace to respond and sing in awe this morning, that you would come and you would allow us to see you in your glory. God, maybe for some this morning, the Christmas story, maybe the dots are finally connected. And we see that you're a God that came for us. And we see our sin. And God, for those that might be sitting here, God, I pray that you would give them the mercy and grace to simply receive and to believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and to yield their life to you. And for those, God, that might be here that are living as followers of Christ, but living in accordance with you, that have wandered away, God, would you bring them back home? Would you woo their hearts back to you, reminding them, God, of the great love message you have sent through your word and you've sent through your Son coming here to earth? And Father, for your church and those that are continuing to hoping to walk faithfully with you, would you continue to ignite our hearts with passion for the God who loved us, and fill us, God, with spontaneous praise, and God, fill us, God, with truth, that we might continue to worship you, the living Christ, and we might long and yearn for your second coming. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.